My text this evening is found in Matthew's Gospel in the 21st chapter. So in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, and I'll just read you verses 12 and 13. So Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." My elder daughter, who's 22, came home at the beginning of the holidays with a new joke at Dad's expense. Now, like most husbands and fathers here, I guess, I'm the one who tends to worry about how big the electricity bill is. So with that background, here's the joke. I'm on my deathbed. It's not very funny to start with, is it? But anyway, I'm on my deathbed, and the family are gathering round me. And I say, "My darling wife, Jo, of many years, are you with me?" And Jo says, "Yes, darling, I'm here." "My eldest daughter, Sarah, are you with me?" Says, "Yes, Dad, I'm here." "My younger daughter, Beth, are you with me?" "Yes, Dad, I'm here." And then I say, "In that case, why is the kitchen light still on?" Now, I trust that when that moment comes, as and when it surely will, that my preoccupation will not be with the final size of the electricity bill. That will be for my executors to worry about. Our priorities. Our priorities when the cards are down, when the chips are down, whatever the expression is, our priorities say so much about us. And that's one reason why I think it's so instructive to turn now and look at the Lord Jesus Christ. This reading in Matthew 21 comes on the final Monday of Christ's earthly life. Now, I don't know whether I'm going to see this coming Friday or not, but the Lord Jesus Christ surely knew that his time had come. He'd stated that several times. And so we're looking at a man who is now in the final 5 days of his life. The day before, he's had the most extraordinary experience, because as he entered Jerusalem on the back of an ass, the crowds exalted him. "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He caused a huge stir in Jerusalem. Quite extraordinary. And now on the Monday, he's re-entered Jerusalem, having spent the night outside of the city. And we find that as he comes into Jerusalem, his overriding concern is to go to the temple. Now, this is Herod's temple by this stage. As the Lord Jesus Christ enters the temple, workmen are there. The temple is being revamped. This is the third temple on the site, as it were, and this is by far the greatest, many times larger than Solomon's temple. Quite glorious. Now, I want to look with you at this passage under three headings. Whose house was it? What had the house become? And what should the house be? Starting then, whose house was it? Lord Jesus Christ says, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer." And the Lord Jesus there is quoting part of Isaiah. It was the Lord's house. And at the most banal level, it's the Lord's house because everything is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Allow me to apply that to you immediately. Whose service is this evening? Whose talents are being used this evening in our worship and time of praise? Whose table is this? I don't need to tell you, do I, that the cause of Reformed Christianity, evangelical believing Reformed Christianity in Southampton, is a history of unhappinesses in churches. I just state facts, don't I? How often has that been because whichever church it is has become somebody's church? And please allow me this plea. This house, which means you, this house belongs to no one person, no team of elders, no body of church officers, no membership. This house belongs to the Lord. And if we don't set that priority, surely we're setting ourselves up for trouble. Secondly, this house was God's because he had commanded that it should be built, this literal temple. And this is very interesting, isn't it? Because when you read about how the instructions were originally given, it was stated by the Lord that they were to build the temple on the heavenly pattern. In other words, it's not that the temple was a design that projected forward into heaven, but rather heaven was a reality that was reduced down into the temple. God told his people he would have a place to dwell. You know how the instructions were given to Moses in Deuteronomy 12, 4 and 5, for example. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, the way of the surrounding nations, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. Or Deuteronomy 12, 11. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, tithes, special gifts, all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And then Solomon, as he came to actually construct the permanent temple. As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, carry out my regulations, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father, and I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel. It was God's house because everything is his. It was God's house because he had specifically directed his people to build it for him. You remember, for both the tabernacle and the temple, the consecration events, when the Shekinah glory was extraordinarily demonstrated, God showed his presence among his people. So here's my question for you, please. What is Netley Christian Fellowship a picture of? The temple was to be a picture of heaven. What is NCF a picture of? Brothers and sisters, you'll forgive me asking this, won't you? But is NCF a picture of heaven? Because that's what you're called to. And a well-running, loving, integrated, Christ-centered, Bible-preaching, caring fellowship is a foretaste of heaven, isn't it? It is. A disrupted, dysfunctional, bitter arguing. That's just the world. God help us to keep that out of the church. God grant us his grace that our fellowship, God's church, might be a picture of heaven. There is a special significance in meeting together. You know the quote from Hebrews. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And we so need to be encouraged, don't we? You, I don't know you, but I know that in this room are represented a vast range of needs and hurts, of histories, of spiritual journeys. Brothers and sisters, you must work together. You must work together in order that this place might be somewhere where God's grace is ministered and where Christ is honored. This is a very high calling, isn't it? See, church can't just be a slapdash, off-the-cuff thing. This is why it hurts some of us so much when people say, well, you know, I don't mind giving an hour on a Sunday morning, but that's it. That's it? To God's body? It's God's house because everything is His. Because it's what He required to be built as a picture of glory, but also it's God's house because actually it points. Ultimately, the function is to point to Jesus Christ, God's own Son. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple. I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years so far of Herod's workmen to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple Jesus spoke of was His body. Revelation 21:12. John, seeing glory, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Paul and Peter proclaim the church as the body of Christ, the spiritual temple. Romans 12:4, 1 Corinthians 12:12, Ephesians 1:22. One could go on. And individual Christians too are a temple of God's dwelling. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And may I just apply this point in this way? The temple, the tabernacle, they were all temporary. The first temple stood for 700 years. The second temple stood for 500 years. The third temple, 100 years or so. See, their periodicity got shorter and shorter. They all went the way of everything man makes. They were just shadows, weren't they? They were just foreshadowing Christ. And actually, although I've been encouraging you to commit your effort, time, your graces, all that God has given you to the building of this temple, the fact is that even Netley Christian Fellowship is temporary. In fact, NCF is doomed, if I may put it that way, because the reality is far greater. And everything must point not to making something on this earth permanent, but must point and strive towards the one true permanence, which is our fellowship in Jesus Christ. So the house was the Lord's. But what had the house become? And that's why we read from Jeremiah 7. And there we had Jeremiah declaiming against the people because of the dreadful state that temple worship had become. The people were involved in all sorts of horrendous, godless acts. And then 3 times a year they tip up at the temple and say, "Everything's fine. Here we are doing what God requires of us. Surely this is all that we need to do." God says, "No, I see. I see." The reality, Jeremiah tells them, is that the sacred temple had become a den of thieves. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ quotes this: "You are making it a den of robbers," verse 13. They were worshipping Baal. They were involved in all kinds of godless acts. Their moral lives condemn them before the living God. And I trust that's not the case here. Of course, I don't know. We prayed earlier, didn't we, that the Lord in His grace would keep us all from gross outward sin. And any of you who've been a Christian for any length of time will know sad stories of prominent Christian leaders who have fallen morally to the great discredit of Christ's church and their own immense hurt. But I suppose the question I would ask would be this. The temple had become a den of robbers. They were stealing God's honor and glory. What, brothers and sisters, are you stealing from the Lord? A minister recently in the south of England was convicted by the Crown Prosecution Service because he had been persuading elderly and infirm members of his congregation to change their wills so that he became a major beneficiary. I mean, that's just the hireling, isn't it? That's appalling. But then there's another church near us that I've preached at twice now. And I spoke with the minister there. He is from Pakistan. The church had only about half a dozen elderly Brits in it. And he was asked by a denominational grouping to go in and found an evangelistic work in this church. And the people who were sponsoring him said, what we want you to do is we want you to go into this church and set up an afternoon Sunday meeting for the ethnic majority in the area, who would be Pakistanis and Indians. And he said, well, what about the small group of indigenous British? And they said, no, we want you to set up a separate activity for the ethnic majority in the area. He said, surely that's got to be wrong. Surely this small number of professed believers need to be fed and shepherded as well. Why can't I have a joint service? And in the end, he was so insistent that they said, well, okay, if you really think you can do it, go ahead. Do you know that when he goes to visit those white members of the church, they will not allow him into their houses? They keep him standing on the doorstep. I just don't know what your situation is. I don't know what kind of apartheid, if I put it that way, you operate at Netley. But I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, to examine your hearts before the Lord. Jeremiah convicted his hearers that they had become thieves of God's honor. And surely our confession here tonight is that we are all sinners. And we have to keep examining ourselves, because we will stumble into the same sin and there'll be something that we will demand for ourselves and rob from God's glory. Thirdly then, what should the Lord's house be? We've looked at whose it is, what it had become, what should it be? And I think this is an extraordinary answer, isn't it? And perhaps I could ask you, this would be fascinating if I was able to hand out a questionnaire in the, I haven't got time now, but you probably wouldn't want to do it. But if I said, please, what's your priority for NCF? If there was one strap line, as they say in advertising now, that was going to be under NCF, what do you want it to be? Bible-centered? Outreach-focused? I don't know, what would you choose? And here we're back to how I opened, really. Now, when time is very short and you know that everything's coming to a sharp focus, that clears the mind tremendously, doesn't it? Not suggesting the Lord Jesus Christ needed his mind clearing, but he shows us very straightforwardly here what his priority was. All these tradings that were going on, they were going on in the court of the Gentiles. There was a large area set aside for non-Jews. They could come this far in the temple. They found one of the stones recently in Jerusalem, and on it says, any Gentiles passing this point will be put to death. But they were permitted as far as the Gentile court. But they couldn't get there effectively, because the place was just one supermarket. Supermarket for animals, for sacrifice, for the money changers. But this was supposedly where the nations would come. Well, what strapline do you want for NCF? Well, let me suggest to you what the Lord Jesus Christ's strapline is. NCF, a place of prayer for all nations. It's interesting, isn't it? I have to confess, as I think about churches, that's not often what I think of as the priority. But that's why the Lord quotes Isaiah 56, "My house will be called a house of prayer." And in the other synoptic accounts, my house, quoting Isaiah 56 in full, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Allow me to challenge you with that. What is the priority at NCF? What is it you want the church to be known for? You students, as you go back to your Christian union, on what basis do you try and sell NCF, if that's the right phrase, to your fellow students? Is it that NCF is a church that really, really values prayer above all? Those of you in leadership in this church, there are lots of things that weigh on you, aren't there? There are lots of initiatives and so on that you need to get underway, and that's right. But what's at the top of the priority list? And you members, what do you think is the most valuable thing you can do for this fellowship? This is it, isn't it? A house of prayer. And not just a house of prayer for us, is it? But a house of prayer for all nations. Because God's church is the church where he's building one community from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so it's a house of prayer for all nations. That's Christ's vision, if I put it that way. That's what God the Father set as the priority way back in Isaiah. Despite all that Christ faced, here on D-4, his act is to cleanse the outer court of the temple to reinforce the fact that God's house was to be a house of prayer for all nations. Psalm 69, verses 7 through 9. "I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons. For zeal for your house consumes me." John 2:17. His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." It's fascinating, really. The Lord could have focused on so many different things, but this is the priority, he says. In an attempt to apply that helpfully, then, what I'd say is this: zealous, humble service in the cause of the church. In your case, to make it really specific, zealous, humble service in the cause of NCF. That's what the Father requires of you. Just one example. We have a friend now. She doesn't know us anymore because she's suffering from Alzheimer's. And they've actually taken her back to her native Scotland so that she can be cared for in a home near her kith and kin, not that she remembers who they are. But her real gift to the church in London that she was so instrumental in helping to found was her commitment to hospitality. She would wait for students to arrive on their first Sunday. And as soon as they arrived, she'd say, "What are you doing for lunch?" And if they said, "Well, we're not going anywhere," she'd say, "Well, come to me. I can't do the accent. It's West Highlands." She'd say, "Well, come to me." And then as they were finishing their meals with her on the Sunday, she'd say, "What are you doing on Tuesday?" And if they said, "Well, you know, normal stuff," she'd say, "Well, why don't you come to me for dinner on Tuesday?" And then if they came to dinner on Tuesday, she'd say, "What are you doing on Sunday?" And so by the end of 1 week in London, these students had eaten at her house 3 times and attended at the church 2. And the actual legacy of that was that there was a group of young adults who grew up that now sustain that church. That was one woman's zealous, humble service. Let me encourage you, brother and sister, I don't know what gifts the Lord's given you, but whatever they are, employ them in the service of Christ's church. Secondly, let me encourage you to make your service prayerful. And I speak to myself, quite honestly, more than I speak to you when I say that it's so easy, isn't it, to do, and so difficult to pray. But to do without prayer loses so much. This is so much, I think, both for our own benefit, because we need to be reminded all the time that we're dependent on our Heavenly Father. And that is so powerfully reinforced when we come to him in prayer. And secondly, because we can do, but as we read in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. You can thrash yourselves to death in NCF with every initiative under the sun. And without God's blessing, it will accomplish nothing. You know that. So brothers and sisters, pray. And then finally, let me encourage you in this. The church is very important. The church is very important, we know, because Christ gave himself for her. She is the apple of the Father's eye. She is the bridegroom being prepared for the Son of God. But actually, we've got some really great news. And that is that the church, significant and important and even vital in God's purposes as she is not it. Here's the word of our Saviour, our Lord, Jesus Christ. I say unto you, one greater than the temple is here. That's the Lord we worship, isn't it?